It is so good to be with you this morning. We are going to be in God's Word together. Matthew 25 is where we will be. And so go ahead and take a minute and look it up on your device or open your Bibles to Matthew 25 and hold the place, and we'll read together in just a minute. In 1989, Stephen Covey wrote a book that has now become extremely famous, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And many of you have read it in your business environments or just for your own benefit. You've picked it up and tried to understand a little bit more about maybe developing some habits, disciplines in your life that would help you. And the second habit that Covey talked about was what he entitled Begin with the End in Mind. So the way he described it is, he said, you know, I'm sorry to be a little morose here, he said, but what you really probably need to do with your life is imagine that you are sitting at your own funeral. And whatever you hope that people recognize about your life, whatever kinds of things that you want them to say about you, you better start aligning your life now so that it results in those things. So think about the end and begin to direct your life positioned by what you want and hope your life to be. So part of what he calls us out of is this aimless wandering in life where we say, gee, I hope tomorrow I wake up and everything goes better than it did today. Some of you, I imagine, like movies. Anna and I love movies, and our kids love movies because Anna and I love movies. And every once in a while when I see a movie, Titanic is an example that comes to my mind. Occasionally a movie will open, and in the very first scene, it jumps right in, and you see the characters or you see some central point they're making, and then all of a sudden it goes to another scene, and you realize the characters are younger, and what you just experienced was they showed you a flash of the end and then took you back, and now the rest of the movie is going to guide you all the way up to that first scene that you saw, right? And you kind of sit there and you wonder, oh, yeah, you may notice a piece of jewelry or something in the last scene, and you're like, you see that show up, and you're like, oh, I already know that's important. That's going to be significant. What Jesus does in Matthew 25 is he shows us the end. And in showing us the end, we are instructed to take a very close look and make sure that the direction of our lives is pointing in such a way that when we arrive at the end, we are in a place that we need to be. Listen to the words from Jesus this morning in Matthew 25. It says this, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Now, let's pause for a second. To the person who was listening to this teaching, sheep and goats were probably as common as cars and trucks. Okay? But to me, they're not common at all. I don't see sheep during the week. Okay? But I did learn something as I was studying this week. One of the reasons that a good reason a shepherd would separate sheep and goats was because sheep could survive during the night and survive the cold on their own. They didn't need anything to help them survive the night. But goats don't have the same kind of insulation ability, so for goats, it was important that they get gathered and huddled so that they could share. So it was important that after a common grazing, a day of common grazing, the shepherd would go through and make sure he separated out so that the goats could huddle together and survive. So Jesus uses a picture that is really, really simple and makes sense in these people's lives. And then he says, then the king, in verse 34, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God. This is a great and terrible passage. This passage, and in Matthew 25, what's happened just before is Jesus has taught us, he's given some pictures, parables of what the kingdom of God is like, including just before this, the parable of the talents, which is the reminder that God is going to invest in people, and that the kingdom of God is like an investment, and then the master goes away, and eventually he comes back, but it's a long time before he comes back. And then Jesus, in verse 31, starts this, and this is not a parable. This is a description of the end of all time. Now, one thing I want you to understand about this particular passage, this is a prophetic, apocalyptic passage that primarily deals with the gathering of the Gentile nations. Okay? So when it says that all the nations are gathered, the significance of that is the gathering of all the Gentile nations. And when Jesus specifically refers to the least of these, he is referring to the Jewish people, his brothers and sisters, the Jews. So you need to understand that first. That's the most accurate understanding of this passage. But then we look at it and we have to ask ourselves, are there any principles that we as Christians can and should glean from this particular passage? It's possible that in our lifetime, we will not see this event physically. It's possible. But are there things Jesus wants for us to learn out of this? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. And let me try to point out a few things to you. Okay? First of all, is the question, as I said at the beginning, even the way Stephen Covey challenged us, as you read this, the real practice of your life, do you believe there is any kind of ultimate judgment? Do you believe that the history of mankind is moving towards some type of judgment by an authority figure? Do you believe that? If not, you need to be challenged by the Word of God today. Is the Word of God true? Is it accurate? Does it teach us that we are moving toward a judgment? My other question honestly, practically to you would be, is there anything about your life that indicates you believe this? Do the habits of your life, do the things you care about, do they translate into that you believe that ultimately God will judge righteously? Secondly is the question, do you understand that Jesus, as he is described here, is the ultimate king and judge? There are no other powers under heaven that will not be subject to the judgment of Jesus. Do you recognize him as that authority? Have you aligned your life in such a way that you say, I recognize that God has a son, Jesus Christ. He is the authority, and all things, all creation ultimately will come under his judgment. If not, then that is the most important thing for you to consider and make a decision on out of this time today. There'll be other things we'll talk about, but if you can't check that box and say, I recognize that I align myself with Jesus Christ, I recognize him as the ordained one of God who has authority over all creation to judge, then there isn't anything else for you to consider beyond that. Okay? Now, so let's take the rest of the story and try to understand it. And it sure is interesting. Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered and the nations begin to be separated. Those of you who sat over here today, well done. Okay? You are on the right, the hand of power, honor. You are the sheep. And Jesus says to you, welcome in. Right? Now, those of you over here, I'm sorry. I probably should have told you ahead of time. Yeah, no changing now, Mark. Here's one of the things about God's word I think you will find as you read it more and more often, as you're reading through, you will find that there's a direction or a way you expect the passage to go. And then it stops and turns a completely different direction. And in this particular passage, let me point it out to you. Jesus says, we separate the sheep and the goats. To the sheep we say, come on in. And as if that's not enough information, he then tells us about the response of the sheep, which is odd. He says there's an element of surprise where they say, when did we see... Well, first of all, they say, why do we get to come in? Why do we get the blessing of God? And Jesus says to them, because you took care of me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And they don't even just leave it there. They don't go, okay, oh yeah, that's right, we did that. Weren't we awesome? Where's the door? They push and go, when? When did we do all that? It's almost this cool, like they were so busy. They understood what the right thing to do was. Somehow they had wrapped their mind around what the true values of the kingdom were. They had cast off the lies about success and about contentment outside of Christ. And they got busy looking around and seeing the need, and they weren't concerned or consumed about, do I get God's favor? And in the end, there's this glorious surprise, and Jesus says, as much as you did it to any of those, you did it to me. And this isn't a foreign concept, by the way. Think about, let me pull in something that is similar to this. This identification Jesus has by saying, if you did it to others, you did it to me. When Saul was busy doing what? What did Saul do? What was Saul's job before he became Paul? He was a murderer, right? He was wreaking havoc among the newly established Christian church. He was either doing the murdering himself or commanding it. Either way, he bore the guilt of it until he comes full on contact with the risen Christ, which, by the way, is why we recognize him as an apostle, is although he didn't walk Jesus to the cross or he hadn't been part of his teachings, he encountered the risen Christ fully, and Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This is awesome. Not only do you guys know, but you participate. This is so cool. I went back and had meetings at Hudson Campus last week, and I told them we did small groups, and they were jealous. They said, "We're too big to do small groups." I said, "We're too cool not to do them." So Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my disciples?" Right? Wrong. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So somehow, some way, what was being inflicted on others in the name of Jesus, Jesus was receiving. There's a direct identity. So in this passage in Matthew 25, Jesus is saying, "You took care of the least of these. You recognized the needs of my brothers. You reached out. And in doing that, you ministered to me." And then he says to the goats, because they say, "When did we see you?" And although it sounds like exactly the same question, it's the other side of the coin where it's like they are saying, "Jesus, had we seen you, we would have done all that stuff. But we didn't see you, so we thought it was okay just to do all of our own thing." And Jesus says to them, "As much as you didn't do it, you didn't see the least of these, you didn't recognize their need, and because of that, you were absorbed, and because of that, you rejected me, not just them." And then this terrible, horrible judgment, where Jesus says, "Come, receive the blessing of the Father." And to this group, he says, "Go, depart from me into the punishment that was created for whom? The devil and his angels." And I love the brilliance of one particular scholar I looked at. He said, "Do you notice that doesn't say that that was created for the devil, his angels, and all the people who reject Jesus? It was not created for them. God's desire is that there wouldn't be sheep and goats, but the reality is there are. There are those who receive Christ as their Savior, and there are those who reject him, and those who reject him have to endure the eternal punishment that was created for the devil and his angels." And it's horrifying. Friends, I've told you, I wish I could wish that everybody got in, that the way this story read was Jesus calls the nations up and he starts going through and he says, "You know what? Never mind. You guys are all coming in. Come on. Come on, you knuckleheads. Get in here. Hitler, Nazis will be Nazis. I get it. Come on in." But that's not reality. That's fantasy. It may seem like in your heart, with your ability to judge, it seems fair that it should be that way, but the truth is there is a holy and righteous God before which none of us are good. We don't bear any good at all. And we have been selected, pulled out, rescued by grace. And after receiving the grace of Jesus, we are freed up, as Ephesians says in Ephesians 2, After we are rescued by grace, we are freed up to do the good works that God created in advance that we should do. That's an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. Now, I can hear you being crushed by the weight of guilt. Okay, so let me lift for just a minute and say, one of the amazingly cool things I think about this passage is even how God brought all of this together today. Let me explain. As a church, for many years now, we have set aside weeks that we call Micah 6:8 weekends. The idea there is rooted in Micah 6:8. Verse from the Old Testament says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God," right? And so one of the ways we thought that as a church, the right way to do this is it's easy to say, hey, let's take, as we take offerings, what can we do with it? You know, we can build this, we can have this event, but we said that's not always the right thing to do. There are amazing ministry partners out there doing stuff that's way beyond what we're doing. Why don't we take our entire offering periodically and give it to these ministry partners? And so that's what we do. And this particular time, normally, as the Aurora campus, what we've done is we've liked the ministry initiatives of the entire church so much that we simply take our offering and we join it with all of the offering and we bless whatever ministries are out there. But Joe said months ago, hey, Mark, this March, let's have you guys at Aurora Campus do something that you love. Let's have you get passionate about something and bless a ministry. And I said, okay, I need to think about it. And by the way, what they're doing at Hudson, I'm kind of cheating because what they're doing at Hudson this weekend and what we're doing as an entire campus as well is we're going to try to make a difference in the world of heroin addiction. And we're going to be a part of that, but we're just not going to be a part of it today, okay? Because I think you're going to like this. Right around the same time, Joe was saying to me, hey, you know what? Why don't you pick something? I had a guy come to me, and I'll call him Bruce, even though that is his real name. And when he came to me, he said, you know what? This guy, Bruce, is involved in the Aurora Food Pantry. And he keeps us involved as a church. And he said, Mark, Aurora Food Pantry is a phenomenal ministry. We do this thing called Fill a Bag, Feed a Family. But yet this Aurora Food Pantry hits these low times. And when they hit these low times, they can't take care of the needs of people. And so I said, okay, Bruce, you know what? Maybe we can do something about that. And that's right about the time Joe is coming and saying, I want you guys to pick something. So I said, okay, Bruce, I think we might be able to do this. I go back to Joe. Joe says, that's awesome. Of course, absolutely. And then, by the way, we have this passage. I did not pick this passage. Joe picked this passage months ago. So we come and we look and Jesus says, go out and find those who are hungry and feed them. And Bruce comes to me and says, do you think we can feed the people in Aurora? And I say, that seems awesome. To me, this seems like how God is going, I'm going to do this in spite of you. And then Bruce says initially, I think we need about $8,000 to do this. I said, wow, okay, that's great. That's a big commitment. So at the same time, I'm saying, hey, you know, last year we did this event where we also fed starving children around the world, and it was called Feed My Starving Children. And many of you participated, and it was an amazing event. But the problem was we couldn't do it this year because we kind of had to have Hudson help us last year so that we could afford to do it, because you got to pay for that amount of food. And so Bruce comes to me and he says, you know what, Mark? We don't need $8,000 anymore. We only need about $2,500 because some people stepped up. And the rest of the money that we have, we can now do Feed My Starving Children. And I thought, how cool is that, that God brings us to a place where he goes, you know what? I want you to take care of mine. I want you to see what I value. What I value is not your success. I'm glad you have a job. I'm glad people like you. But I have those out there that are suffering. And you are going to be my hands and my feet, and you are going to make a difference. And friends, I think there could be a day when we encounter the pleasure of Jesus and we say, when did we see you hungry? Jesus, we were looking for you all over the place. When did we see you hungry? And he goes, you remember that little Feed My Starving Children thing you did where you never got to meet a single person that food went to? That was me. You ministered to me. So as a church, we always look to see what is the values of the kingdom of God. The values of the kingdom of God are radically different than the values of our world. And as a church, we respond to what God desires for us, not what the world wants for us. It's great to be part of this body. I'm proud of how we go out and minister to those who have need. And I know that God can use us more. So our prayer, your prayer, my prayer, is that God teaches us more about how we can make a difference. Father, that's it. That was it. That's a prayer. You've allowed us to be involved in some amazing things, Father, and it is you. It's your movement. And so I pray that you would expand our vision so that we can see more ways, whether it's in our own lives, in our families, in the places that we work, where we recognize that there is need, that we can make a difference and move forth in your name. Help us. We need that kind of sight, Father. And now, Father, even as we give, would you please use these gifts even beyond the ways we understand, to reach out and make a difference, to ultimately communicate the love and the glory of Jesus, the redemption that he has brought, and that in making us his children, we respond in acts of gratitude. We ask all this because he invited us, and in his name, amen.